In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. This is right after Theophany. We just had Theophany this week. And so there is a history after Theophany that's very important to understand. Remember, the Bible is also a history book. But it's always a history book about the things that are important spiritually. Not just history for the sake of knowing things. There are several things that happened immediately after the Lord's baptism. It was a very busy time right around His baptism because it was the beginning of His ministry. So I want to go and talk about the gospel that we would have read yesterday for liturgy, for Saturday, the Saturday after Theophany. And then today's gospel follows it immediately without any pause for the Sunday after Theophany. They are both from Matthew. Now Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and we know this story. He came right out of the water because He had no sin. Normally when people were baptized, they were held in the water by St. John, up to their neck in the water. And then they would confess their sins. But Jesus had no sins, so He had no need to be held in the water. So He came out of the water straightway. And the reason He was baptized, He said, was to fulfill all righteousness. That is, to follow the commandments, both Himself following the commandments and making us capable of following the commandments, since water changed when He was baptized. He changed the nature of water. Now water can impart to us the seed, shall we say, of eternal life. It doesn't impart eternal life. Eternal life is a cooperation between God and man. But baptism makes us capable of fully cooperating with God and being perfected. So right after His baptism, which is the beginning of the Christian life, it's the same for us, right? We begin the Christian life in baptism. So He, of course, didn't begin any Christian life. He is the Christ. But after His baptism, He immediately went to the desert. This is very significant. Because after baptism, there is work. You see in some of the healings, right? He says, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. Or He says, take up your bed and go to your house. There's always something after healing that has to be done. So baptism, of course, is a healing. And there is something that has to be done after baptism. I talked about it, I think, yesterday or the day before, about being zealous for good works. We are baptized so that we can become perfected. In fact, today's epistle speaks about that. I spoke about it last night, but it is so profoundly beautiful that we should hear at least a part of it again. And it is where he says, where he talks about the various positions in the church, apostles, prophets, etc. What are these things for? In other words, what is the church for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this word perfect actually means completed, lacking nothing. This is the purpose of baptism, to make us capable of this perfection. And we must, for in becoming perfect, we use Christ as our model, as our measure, to try to attain to His stature. And so what does Christ do immediately after baptism? He gives us, as usual, an example of how to live. He showed us an example how to live by being baptized. He showed us an example how to live by when He was smitten on the cheek, turning the other one. By saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when He was on the cross. By washing His disciples' feet. Everything He did in life was an example to us. Much of it, some of it, was recorded. Much of it was not. But it's in our mind, because it's in the mind of the church. Because His disciples saw it, and they learned from it. And so we learn from them. So His example to us after baptism, He goes into the desert. That doesn't mean we literally have to go into the Mojave Desert or go down to South Texas and stay there for 40 days. He is showing us, though, that after baptism comes labor. Very important to understand. And it might be something we could say, yeah, I know that. How much do we know it? God sees if we know something by whether we do it, not whether we say it. So after baptism comes labor, brothers and sisters. Now, there are the three temptations. And there are this theological significance to those three temptations. And we could talk about it another time. I have talked about it at other times. And they're important. But the most critical thing about these temptations is how the Lord answers. There are two things that you should see about how He answers. Number one is that He answers always seeking the will of God, always submitting to the will of God. He's told to make the stones bread, and He says, the Scriptures say this. I have to live this way because they tell me to do this. He's told to jump off the pinnacle because the Scripture says that the angels would catch him. But then He says, the Scripture tells me not to tempt the Lord. And then when the devil tries to get him to worship Him, He says, the Scripture says you should only worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. In each case, of course, He was using Scripture to fight Satan. And that's important. But what's even more important than that is you must use Scripture with an intent to follow the will of God, to seek it out and to find it. Just quoting Scripture doesn't do a whole lot of good. I've known a lot of people that can quote Scripture, and they were educated monkeys. They didn't understand Scripture, but they knew how to quote it. They didn't know about humility. They didn't know about the intimacy in the life in Christ. They just knew about Scripture. That's not how we should be. We should know our Scripture, absolutely. But you must know it in the context in which our Lord knows it. It's all about God's revelation to man and how we should live. Because this is the only way of life. There aren't optional ways. You know, you can go to St. Louis different directions, different highways. You go through Oklahoma, go through Arkansas. You got your choice. With salvation, there is only one choice. To follow God. And to follow the God-man Jesus Christ who showed us the only way that there is, that is life. And the Scriptures reveal this. So, from this example of the Lord going into the desert, we should glean two very important things. One is that after baptism comes labor. Are you laboring? You have to answer that question. Do you labor? I'm not talking about your work and the household duties and all those other things. I'm talking about, are you laboring for the salvation of your soul? Is that the only important thing in your life? It should be the only thing, by the way. Not that there should be other things. You shouldn't say Christianity is part of my life. Christianity is your life. Now, out of your life, because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, because of that, we become like Him and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that then comes the other work of loving your neighbor, taking care of him in different ways. But primarily, your work is to love God and to become perfected. Are you doing that? It will involve labor. It will not be easy. It's hard. Now the Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is true. But if you know anything about oxen, if they chafe against the yoke, it causes sores and it makes it difficult to do the plowing, or if you have a wagon, it could upset the wagon. The oxen have to accept the yoke, and then it's easy. But if they do not, then it's dangerous and even deadly. That's why it's hard for us, because we chafe against that yoke. But it's labor. It's labor to your last breath. Don't ever forget that. And if that's frightening to you, I'm sorry. But this is the truth of the matter. We must labor. Now, with labor, though, comes joy. Those of us who are parents, we have seen children who don't have any responsibilities. Hopefully they're not our own. Hopefully we give our own children responsibilities and discipline. But you've seen people. You've seen them in the Walmart. Or perhaps you have friends. And you think, I don't want to go over to their house again. Because their children are completely undisciplined and very unhappy. They're given everything. They do nothing. And they're completely miserable. And that's because we must labor if we are to have happiness. It's just true. It's built into our character. If you don't work for something, then you will not be happy. It's just true. And the Lord is showing, after baptism, you must labor. And then the second thing is that we must encounter everything in life with an intent to do the will of God. And secondarily, and sometimes the second thing is put first in this example, but it's really the second thing, is that we use Scripture to fight Satan. Absolutely, you use Scripture to fight Satan. But you got to know how to use it. You got to know how to use the tool. You use the tool by being humble and submitting yourself to the will of God. So those are the two things you should learn from our Lord going away into the wilderness. Of course, I shouldn't say two. There's 200 things to learn from it. But those are the major things, glossing over it. Now, it's up to you to apply that. You can look at yourself and say, I don't read enough Scripture. Maybe I don't read any Scripture. Maybe you could say to yourself, I don't fast very much. Or I fast only when it's convenient. Or maybe you could say, I'm pretty lazy. I rarely pray. Or you could say, I have a bitterness towards this person in my heart, and I've been nursing it. And for weeks, for years. You have to look in your heart and see, where is it that you're not laboring? And then, with God's help, labor. You have the ability because of baptism. And God will help you. Now let's go to immediately after he comes back from the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he fasted for 40 days. Then he comes back. And he actually, there's a little bit of time skipped, really, because the Lord was doing things, John was baptizing, and there was a certain period of time that John and Jesus were contemporaneously in ministry. And that's kind of skipped here. But then he finds out that John is put into prison. He was put into prison because of his courage. He was willing to be politically incorrect. He was willing to tell Herod that he was sinning. Not make anything up, not give an excuse for him, but to say he was sinning by having his brother Philip's wife in adultery. And he was put in prison for that. Not because of Herod, but because of Herodias, who hated him. Actually, one of the saddest things in Scripture, in my opinion, is how Herod loved John. It says so. He went to see him in prison. And it says he heard him gladly. So even though Herod, being a weak man, put John in prison because Herodias was actually running the show, he would go down to prison and he would meet with John and talk with him. And he loved him. That didn't stop him from killing him later, because he was a man with no courage, no principles. That's very sad, isn't it? He was right there with the truth, but he didn't really absorb it. He kind of liked it. It kind of attracted him, but he didn't do anything with it. That's terribly sad. But anyway, so Jesus finds out John is in prison. And what does he do? Then he starts the majority of his real public ministry. And It says here, he went to the place of the Gentiles in Galilee. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And actually what he was saying is not repent one time. Be repenting. Be continually repenting. And of course that darkness that is being spoken of is the darkness of unbelief. The darkness of paganism. The darkness of being without God. And the great light, of course, is Christ. Now, remember what I tell you about Scripture. This is very important. I've said it 1,000 times. You might hear it 1,000 times more because it's important. Scripture is about you. So this Scripture is about you today. It applies to you. The first Scripture we read, it applies to whether or not you labor. You have to make that decision. You have to look in your heart and see, where is it that you're not laboring? It applies to whether or not you submit to the will of God. It applies to the purpose of your life, which is perfection, which is obtained by labor with God's grace. Then this other gospel, this last gospel, applies to you too. And really, the last sentence is the most important. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said that, of course, because he was ushering us into the kingdom. He was the one telling us about the kingdom and making us capable to be in the kingdom. And he was going to spend the next 3 years telling us, giving us an example, and preparing us for eternal life. And it is to this day that is true. Because for us, we're alive now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand for us. Do we believe this? Do we live according to this? Apply the gospel to yourself. All that is important in life is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing else matters. Everything else is temporary. Do we live in this way? Do we live looking for perfection? Do we live with our eye ahead of the plow, looking at eternal life, looking at the heavenly Jerusalem? Or do we live in a mundane way, like everybody else lives? Doing this and doing that, little entertainment here, saving a little money there, and just bobbing along. You have to examine your heart and decide. Nobody else can do it for you. Do you live like the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Certainly, if we were about to walk in a room and we knew the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh was standing there, we would enter with fear and trembling. Because he would truly be at hand. Well, he is here. He is present. But we don't have fear and trembling. That's sad that we don't. We should. The saints did. They knew God was with them at every moment. And the kingdom of heaven was truly at hand. Let's live this way, brothers and sisters. Let's labor for perfection. Because that's the purpose of your life. Baptism makes it possible. But then you must do it. So look in your life. Apply this to yourself. In which way do you live that you don't act like the kingdom of heaven is at hand? If 9 nights out of 10 you don't pray, that's probably a good sign you're not really living like the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the Bible is dusty, if you rarely fast, if you find yourself mostly interested in entertainments, that's a good sign that you're not living like the kingdom is at hand. We must do that. So God help us to use the ability God has given us through baptism to strive for perfection. Because truly, today, this moment, for each one of us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God bless you and help you. Amen.